Open your Bibles to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We're moving on through it pretty good now. We've gotten up to the end of chapter 16, and we always have to review just a little bit because some of you don't come every Sunday, so that's not my fault, right? Okay. Anyway, we've been teaching it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and most of you know that by the time we got to the end of chapter 3, the end of the church age, probably around verse 1 in chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven as he hears a trumpet calling him. I believe John was a wonderful type of the church, and I believe that trumpet that he heard that called him up is a picture of the trumpet we're listening for to call us up when the Lord Jesus comes back, and what we Christians formally or comfortably call the rapture. And the Bible tells us there's going to be a catching away in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, when the church is called out, when the saved are called out, on earth, things don't end. A lot of folks think it's a big boom and it's the end of the world. No, it's not. No, it's not. A lot of stuff continues on after the church or the saved is called out. When I was growing up as a kid, mother would sometime in the restaurant where she worked, she'd come home and tell us kids about, you know, a couple of fellas, preachers or whoever, being in there talking about the second coming of the Lord. They had it mixed up, at least I got it mixed up in my mind. I thought it would be one big boom, one big explosion, and that would be it. And I remember Daddy was off on the truck. She'd have to walk up there to the little depot up there where the railroad station is and keep the little restaurant thing open, mainly for the train men coming in. And times was tough, folks. They're getting tough again. They're going to get tougher, but they have been tougher before, I'll tell you that. And so she didn't like to leave us two little boys, but there was a neighbor right there. We had a split apartment in a little house there. And that neighbor was warned to watch out for us. The trouble was the neighbor slept better than we boys did. We got by with quite a bit. But I remember one night we had just tore the house up. I mean, Mom had been gone. She went to work about 10, 11. We had took that place apart. We had a party, just the two of us. And we were pretty good about putting it back together. And we finally, probably about 1 a.m., 2 a.m., got it back together and got back in bed, but we was both laying there feeling so guilty and wondering if we'd got it back together good enough. And right across Lake Tracy, you could see the lights of 1792 coming down about where the McDonald's restaurant is. And we were looking across the lake out of the bedroom window. And we just got in bed, settled down, and worrying a little bit about it. And there was the biggest boom we ever heard. And all the lights went out. I mean, it was pitch black. Couldn't see a reflection in the lake from town or nothing. Boom, it was gone. You know what we thought? We thought, this is it. This is doomsday. This is judgment. And we got caught red-handed. That's what we two little boys thought. We went under the cover and didn't get out from under it till after daylight. Mother come home that morning, had breakfast, getting us ready for school, and she said there was a drunk hit a power pole across the lake. Knocked all the power out for most of the night over there. And you know what? Some folks are still just thinking a big boom and that's it. No, no, no. There's going to be a trumpet sound that calls God's ambassadors out. Those that have been born again, those that are saved, are going up. And the church age will end, real church age. I think there'll be some liberal churches having an increase in Sunday school that morning. They'll be left. But the good ones will be gone. Those that are really saved are going to be caught out when the trumpet sounds. And from that point on in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, till you get to chapter 19, you're dealing with a period that we call the tribulation period. It's a particular period of, we believe, 7 years long from studying the prophet Daniel. And it has to do with Israel. And it's called in Jeremiah 30, the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob there, of course, the word in place of Israel. And God deals with the Jews again. Now Paul says in Romans 11, the Jews are blind in part. Now, any personal decision a Jew makes to be saved, it must include Jesus Christ. And many of them are getting saved today, probably more than ever before. But as a nation, nationally, they don't recognize him as the Messiah. But during that tribulation period, during that seven-year period, at least the last half of it, for sure, they're going to recognize who Jesus is. And the prophecies made in the book of Zechariah and other places where they'll see the one comes back and say, "Where'd you get these wounds?" And he's going to say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." He's going to come back. I was thinking, as Sister Drake was singing, there won't be another Calvary, not a Calvary with a cross, not with him dying for our sins, but there he is coming back leading the Calvary. Revelation 19, he's coming back leading the armies of heaven to take over this. Isn't it amazing the Creator is going to have to fight to take over his creation? That's how bad it's going to get by the time he gets back. But he's coming back, and boy, what a day that will be. But in the meantime, we're studying the book of Revelation here through the midst of the tribulation period. Probably by the time you start chapter 16, you're getting maybe even near the end, maybe even past the midway. The midway mark is marked several times in the book of Revelation. It's a definite period of time. That seven-year period is broken into halves. Half of sevens, three and a half. So you have that designated in the scripture. It's called 42 months. It's called 1260 days, or time times and a half time. One time, two times, that makes three, and a half time. So it's broken in the middle. And we often speak of the last 3.5 years of that seven-year tribulation period. The months are lunar months that's being counted in the book of Revelation, not solar, not sun months, but moon months. And 30 days each. So you can divide the 30 days into 1260 days or into 42 months, and you get exactly the length of the tribulation period. Now, there's a hint in Scripture that God may even have mercy and shorten it a little bit. He speaks of that in Matthew 24, possibility of even shortening the days. But it's going to be a bad time going on earth. I feel like that it may start off not so bad. First 3.5 years, maybe a lot of folks that think this is it. This is the golden age. They've got a man that's going to have all the ideas and answers, and he's going to come in speaking peace. I've often said he'll probably get democratically elected. Amen. We're trying to push democracy all over the world to a whole lot of folks that can't even spell it, much less know what it means. Amen. But it's a crazy age that we're in right now. And all the shuffling you see in and all the awful stuff in the Middle East right now, hey, it's not taking God by surprise. He already predicted it. He already wrote about it before it happened. And all the shuffling that's going on is doing nothing more than aligning the nations like the Bible said they would be for the end time. Now, as we move into Revelation, in chapter 16, We found out in chapter 13 when the beast, the Antichrist, shows up, he's going to give everybody a mark. It's an economic mark. And big fuss right now in the world is how long the dollar is going to be the main currency. Is it going to be devalued? Isn't high inflation going to hit? Is Russia and China going to put something else in the place of the dollar? And a lot of folks really worried about that. That's why the gold prices are going so high. And you say you shouldn't buy it. I don't know. All I know is you can't eat it. Amen. And I know there's a little warning given in the book of James about it cankering and not really being that good. So somebody wrote a little ditty of a song one time, said a bag of gold wouldn't buy a loaf of bread or something in those days. Well, that could happen, folks. That could happen. You and I are not looking to the economy of the world. We're looking to the economy of the Lord. We're looking to Him as being our answer. And I don't take it lightly, and I'm sorry for everybody that's being hurt by it, and a lot of folks are. Our church offerings went down. A lot of churches did. And that means you don't give as much to some great causes. But nevertheless, I believe God's going to supply our need according to His riches in glory, Philippians 4:19, and we're going to keep trusting that. Amen. But it'll be some tough times. It may start off like it's the answer. When the Antichrist takes over, he may seem to have all the answers. One of the things he's going to do is make a covenant with Israel, a peace covenant, maybe even to let them restore their sacrificial worship. Some of that's a little debatable. But in the midst of that 7-year period, he's going to break it right around the 3.5-year mark, and they're going to discover who he is. And from that point on, it's going to be great tribulation. That's what Jesus called it, said the great tribulation in Matthew 24. And we read in the book of Revelation where God then begins to drop his wrath on planet Earth. Now, the church has promised that we'll be saved from that hour of temptation, that hour of wrath from God, that we'll already be out of it. So as we get to chapter 16, we're not studying the church. We are looking into the tribulation period. The mark has been given. God's wrath is beginning to pour out. And all those that received the mark are going to have a grievous sore. You read that in verse 2 of chapter 16. Is it infection from the chip put on the skin, or how were the marks given? No, all I know is God's curse is on it. And he's beginning now to bring wrath and judgment upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. So we've gone through chapter 16, and we got near the end of chapter 16. It talked about the great earthquake coming. Jesus said before his coming, there'd be a lot of earthquakes, and if you just pay any attention today, you see how they've increased. We've had as many as 2 a day here in the last several weeks. Some of them big enough to make the news, like New Zealand and Mexico, and one out here in the Gulf, and a few in Arkansas. But we kind of take it like, oh yeah, it did rain, didn't it? Or it didn't. Oh yeah, things are picking up, but folks don't seem to notice too much. It's amazing how it just slides right on by, and unless it affected us personally, we don't think about it too much. That's sad, but I'm afraid that's the case. And they're warning about the great earthquake coming yet in chapter 16 here. And so in verse 19, it talks about Babylon falling. Now, we've had a reference to that before. Back in chapter 14, in verse 8, it talked about Babylon falling. Now, that shows you when you study in the book of Revelation, sometime God hits something and then comes back later and gives great detail on it. So as we start chapter 17 and 18, we're going to find great detail on the subject of Babylon falling. And I'll be honest with you, I don't have all the answers on it, and personally don't know anybody that does. Much of it, all we need to know is explained right here in the scriptures, and the Bible's always, it's the best commentary on the Bible. And you don't need to really get outside of that. But something bad is about to happen. The last verse of chapter 16, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. I think I mentioned that phenomenon in the weather. Even over here as close as Tampa, and nobody ever explained it. They had it on the news, but nobody ever explained it. But one day, there was about a 75 or 100-pound block of ice fell out of the sky, fell on one of these little plastic cars that we all have to drive now, and it had it on the news. It was a mess. It just went right on through that thing. They still haven't explained where it come from, but the Bible talks about God's judgment coming in hailstones sometimes. You read that all the way back in the Old Testament, some of the battles where God intervened. You read where it's predicted for the future in Ezekiel 36 through 38, where the northern army coming against Israel is going to be slain on the mountains of Israel, and a great part of the slaying is going to be the hailstones falling out of heaven of God's judgment. It is a phenomena. I think I told you before, but after World War II, we dropped the bombs in a couple of cities in Japan, and they were still doing nuclear experimentation. So they took some of the old battleships that was left over from World War II, anchored off some of the small islands. They call them the Bikini Islands. And so some of our planes dropped some more bombs. The bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima was called Little Boy, I believe, and they dropped some more about that size, maybe not quite as large, in their experiments on some of these ships. Now, these ships were built up for war. They'd been in the war, and they had the extra protection of the metal welded on them to stop the shells, but they wanted to see what damage the bomb would do, and so they dropped it. They found that the greatest thing that happened to those ships that damaged them the most was not necessarily the concussion of the bomb, atom bomb, But the great hailstones that it created in heaven that fell down and hit those reinforced decks and hit those ships, that was where the greatest damage come from. That might lead us to believe that in what we sometimes call the Third World War or the Ezekiel War, we might be somewhat led to believe that atomic weapons are being used in the hailstones. You say, well, they're sent from God. That's true. very true. If he triggers it with an atomic weapon, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But it sounds like some nuclear stuff going on in that Ezekiel war. You can go home instead of taking a nap this afternoon. You can read that if you start about chapter 35 in Ezekiel and read through about chapter 39. If you do that, when I get back tonight, just raise one finger like that, and I'll know you did. Now, if you went to sleep, do like this. Amen. But it's all in the Bible. God wrote it all ahead. Amen. You can read it ahead of time. Now, ending chapter 16, God's judgment's fallen. Starting in chapter 17, now we're going to get detail about the great city of Babylon falling. There's a lot of debate on what the city represents. Which city is it? Is it one city? Is it a system? Is it the one world government thing? And it will be that, no doubt. But is it headquartered in a particular city? So let's start off in chapter 17. And it's a little bit hard to teach because it goes ahead and identifies these things in the chapter. And you've got, I don't teach out of a Scofield. I've got the old original one my wife bought me when I first got saved. And it's a lot of good notes in it, a lot of help. I don't go along with Scofield on all his notes, but he's pretty straight most of the time. Chapter 17 and 18 in his notes, he'll call one of the cities religious Babylon, and another one he'll call probably, one of them he calls ecclesiastical, and the other one he calls commercial. And kind of separates them. I'm not so sure on that, but let's start off here in chapter 17 for a few minutes. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, that's the containers of God's wrath, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. Now both of these are going to be identified as we read on through the chapter. A lot of folks don't like the King James Bible as we are kind of celebrating the 400th birthday of it and how God has used it and proved it to be his very word. But it's plain and it's true, and it's no respect of persons or religions. And so it's gonna identify. You'll find out a lot of the motives behind some of the new versions of the Bible is because they don't like the truth. And they want to change it, and they want to shade it, and make it camouflaged a little bit. But you get it straight in the old King James. Amen? And there came one of the seven angels. He says, come up hither. I'm going to show you somebody. The great whore that setteth upon many waters. We're going to discover the waters in a moment are not just ocean water, not just the salt water of the sea. Says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now that's an important part. Here's something that's called a great whore. It sets on many waters. We'll discover many waters are people's population here in a minute. But whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. You know the word fornication. It's in every sitcom on TV. It's the theme of almost everything that's portrayed and piped into your living room. It's sexual sins of all descriptions. Adultery and certainly much more. And here you find it's a bad word. It's a sinful word. It's speaking of sin. And God is calling it sin when the kings of the earth have committed fornication with this whore that sets on many waters. It says, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, we have a lot of fuss going on in America over separation of church and state. Our sheriff got in trouble here in the county because he jerked up some of the basketball goals for the prisoners and give them to some churches to put out on the parking lot for the kids to play. Now, I back him all the way, and it's a bunch of stupid atheistic liberals that's fussing about it. But with all that said, here you've got the kings, the government represented by the kings, uniting with a religious harlot, and this is called fornication. And in the sense of fornication, sexual sin, yes, but the picture of it is an unholy union that should not be. So I have to read a little more with it. These kings are drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. I want you to notice the colors as we come down through here. Scarlet is a crimson red. Most of you know that, don't you? Our sins, so we sometimes say it's black as sin, but the Bible doesn't call sin black, it calls it scarlet. God said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And Isaiah 1:18, I think. Anyway, that's a picture here of sin. Scarlet colored beast. Just drop this in. In the old days, they used to call a part of the city where they had the sin houses, they called them the red light district. Anybody remember that? Yeah, the red light district. And that was the, I remember hearing my mother say one time, she saw a lady wearing some red high-heeled shoes. Excuse me, ladies, this was 100 years ago. She said, she shouldn't be wearing those in public. Sorry. But that was the scarlet thought that was carried on. Back in those days, it was a sign, the red light district and so forth. Now here you got the sign, the scarlet, the red, the deep red, and this beast is a scarlet colored beast. It's got names of blasphemy. Now, you can trace that. By the way, I know I'm on radio and I know I'll get some letters and all that. I'm trying to be cautious and hope you know your Bible enough that I'm trying not to get sued and all that stuff. But you need to understand some of the names of blasphemy. Do you understand that if I stood up here and told you today that I was Jesus Christ, I'd be blaspheming? Do you understand that? Do you know any preacher or priest or religion that stands up and tells you they're God? That's blasphemy. And you need to understand that. There's some religions that make way too much of men. Find any cult and ism, and you'll find them following somebody like that. We got it today. We've always had it. But you better watch out for the names of blasphemy. If I had a hat on my head that said I was the vicar of Christ, that'd be blasphemy.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. I may get a little more specific with that later. But names of blasphemy. Now here this woman sits on a beast. It's got names of blasphemy. It has seven heads and 10 horns. And that is, it is countable, and I think figuring out from history, you can get this in a little bit. Again, I'll probably repeat and repeat some of this. But it says this woman now is arrayed, and watch the colors again, purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now that's a powerful verse to identify. When you look at the colors, when you look at the cup, when you look at the gold, you look at the precious stones, and then you look around and say, has anything come through history, survived history, and still with us today that would fit that description? Now, if you do much watching of TV, funerals and other things, you've seen everything that verse has got right there. You've seen it over, and you've seen it over and over again. In 1825, Pope Leo XII, he was, somebody says, good popes, bad popes. I understand that. But he was one that confined the Jews, brought that back. 1823, that's not all that long ago. He made a medal of his own image on one side of it. On the other side, he had a woman with a cup saying, Sedat Super Universalium. In Latin, that meant the whole world is her seat. Now, that's a fact. You can go certain places and you can see that. So I didn't invent it. I didn't make it. I am not lying about it. I'm just telling you something that identifies and fits the verse right here. Now, you got this Babylon called Mystery Babylon. If you trace back a religion that goes all the way back to the days of Babylon, far as the mysteries of the old ways of doing things, you're going to find that mystery religion, you're going to find much of it still existing today. You're going to find college-educated people that participate and never investigate and don't realize that thing has come on up through to what we have modern religion today. And it is worldwide, claims to be universal, claims to be the only true church, and claims to have within their power the right to condemn you to heaven or hell, depending on whether you're in good standing with it. You say, not today. Oh yeah, today. Today. And I know I didn't see the radios burning up out there in Radio Land right now. But a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, this is the old mythical picture here that you can find several places. For instance, if you go back and say, how did Europe get its name, for instance? Europe got its name from the picture of Europa. E-U-R-O-P-A, Europa. Europa was a woman riding a beast. The beast was Zeus. Their god. So you can see where the name Europa come from. Now the European common market today, and you got it with their money called the euro. All of that's coming right on up through the trail, every bit of it. And you can see it today. Now Europe got its name from Europa riding the beast. And here just recently, a few years back, not many. In fact, I brought a coin in the pulpit and probably preached about it a little bit. The euro and some other coins that they have done over the European market. And I may have it still in the office somewhere. It'd take 5 years to find it, but it's probably in there somewhere. You can find the coin, and it's got the picture of the woman riding the beast. And the beast sort of looks like a bull. And you find that picture going back. So when you're reading the book of Revelation written by John on the Isle of Patmos in around 96, 97 A.D., isn't it amazing how God wrote about this thing, how it would develop and how it would be? And by the time John spots it here in chapter 17, you're going to find out he wonders about it. You're going to find out he was shocked at it because it's in the name of the church that he sees this. So I didn't write the book, folks. Here it is. Upon her forehead, verse 5, was a name written. And see in your King James how it stands out in the black print here. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now you take what I just said, and you take this portion of scripture, and you deliver it to this particular religion that it's speaking of, and ask them about it. They'll tell you, well, yeah, that was Rome, but it was pagan Rome. And that was back with the Caesars when they were throwing Christians to the lions. That's not right at all. John wouldn't have been shocked at that because they were after him. He's already been exiled on the Isle of Patmos by the emperor himself. And so he wouldn't have been shocked that Rome was persecuting Christians. What he is shocked at is when he sees a religion in the name of Christ that becomes the great persecutor of believers. And I know you're getting quiet in here on me, but Just you have to help yourself. You come where we go by the Bible and nothing else. Amen. And I'm reading it right here. Now, reading of verse 6 as time allows. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Uh-oh. A lot of folks say, okay, all right. Babylon, Mystery Babylon is New York. And there's a lot of folks put up a pretty good argument. New York City, that's where the UN is, blah, blah, blah. I'm all against that mess and so on. But New York's not guilty of what I read right here. They're not guilty of the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. America's not guilty of that. And somebody says, Mystery Babylon is America. And you can bring up some arguments. We're living a Babylonian existence. We are killing the babies. We're doing all the things that bring God's judgment. But we still are not guilty of the blood of the saints. And in fact, we send our money around the world to try to reach souls. And I just don't believe that that makes us America. Because the blood of the saints, we have not burned them at the stake in America. We have not chopped off their heads. We have not done the things that you read in medieval Europe of happening. And so we don't fit. It just don't fit. What it does fit is, and because time's up, I want you to drop down, verse 9. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The city is identified as the city on seven hills. There's only one city that fits the description, and it's Rome. And it's still there today. It's pretty hard to move those hills. They're still there. The evidence is there. It is identified. It sets upon many waters in the sense of ruling. It reigns with kings, mixed politics and religion. The biggest mixture you'll ever see when the religious leader can tell the kings what to do. And so you don't have to go outside this chapter to find out who it's talking about. You say it's hard to believe? Much of the Bible's hard to believe. Mark Twain said it wasn't the part of the Bible that he didn't understand that bothered him. It was the part he did understand that bothered him. And that's the part that may be bothering some folks right now. But it's the Bible. It's the truth. And we have to stick with it. And my time's up. So let's see what we had in Sunday school this morning. Okay, 1482. Take this back and make it 1500.